Let's open our Bibles now to Mark chapter 10, the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. We're going to take a little break from our study in Hebrews. It's a good time to do something I've been wanting to do. I've been talking to the deacon some for a while about an opportunity to preach on the subject of mercy. And since I'll be gone the next few weeks, and we were in a natural breaking point in Hebrews, I thought this would be a good time to pick up this topic. You know, Christian graces don't come to us naturally. We don't just without any kind of effort or any kind of external forces, we don't just suddenly begin to become like Christ. Things have to happen. There needs to be the influence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit of God working in us. There needs to be the truth of the Bible, the Scriptures, that transform the way we think and the way we live, applied to our lives. And there needs to be our own effort as we would work out our salvation, fear and trembling, to apply the Word of God, to seek Christ, to obey Him with all the effort that we can. And when those things all come together, then we become more like Jesus. Then we're changed. Our life really does begin to look substantially different than it did before those influences came upon us. Having a heart of mercy fits into this very category. Being a merciful person is a Christian grace. It's a Christ-like character. Now, we're learning to be merciful as a church, and God is evidencing that among us in various ways. The jail ministry is a ministry of mercy, for instance. We go into the Tippecanoe County Jail, the work release facility, because of mercy, because of a love for those who are hurting and those who have needs. Some of you are involved with people who have particular needs and they simply need help, and you've been willing to invest your lives in them. That's mercy. But we have more to learn and things that God would want to keep teaching us as we would grow in this area. Mercy ministry is not something to be left, for instance, to the deacons. God has blessed us with merciful deacons who set a wonderful example for us, and they're setting a pace for us. But ministry of mercy, understand, is the ministry of God. God is a merciful God, and God is demonstrating His mercy in the world today. And as His body, we, His people, are to reflect His mercy. And so with that, I want us to look into the Gospel of Mark. Our focus this morning is going to be the end of the chapter 46 to 52, but I want to begin reading to you in verse 32. So this is Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Let's listen now. This is God's Word. Speaking of Jesus and those with Him, it says, "They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again, He took the 12 aside, and He began to tell them what was going to happen to Him, saying, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and will hand Him over to the Gentiles. They will mock Him and spit on Him and scourge Him and kill Him. And 3 days later, He will rise again.' James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask of You.' And He said to them, 'What do You want Me to do for you?' And they said to Him, 'Grant that we may sit one on Your right and one on Your left in Your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what You're asking. Are You able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' They said to Him, 'We are able.' Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, You shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on My right or on My left, this is not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage and stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside the cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we would ask that you would use this part of your word to help us, to teach us, to instruct us, and to change us. So we thank you, Lord, for the power of your word and your spirit. And we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the thing that we want to see in this passage is that Jesus heals and meets the needs of hurting people. Jesus is a merciful God. If we're going to be faithful and useful and fruitful as a congregation in the hands of God, then we have to be like Christ. We have to be on the lines of seeing the mercy of God change the lives of people. One of the reasons this is a significant passage and I chose it this morning is because it shows us the significance and the importance of being merciful. And of course, the scene that we have here is we're very close to the end of Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. Half a chapter after this, Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and a few short days from the time of our reading here, Jesus will hang on a cross and die. The weight of the cross is heavy on Jesus' mind as we read this passage. He is consumed with thoughts of the atonement. And the crowd is amazed, we read, because he is pressing on to Jerusalem. He's marching toward his own death. Priority in the minds of most of the people with him is the Passover. The reason there's a crowd with him, not only are his disciples and a few followers, but there's a crowd going up because of the Passover that's about to take place. So there's a lot of people, and a lot of people in a hurry in one sense, with a destination in mind, with a purpose in which they are affixed upon. But suddenly, into this scene, the priorities of everyone are intruded by the pleas of a desperate, desperate man. It's interesting to just read that and kind of think about what's happening here. I was just thinking generally about just some general observations about mercy. And what does it mean to be merciful? And how does all this fit? And just a few kind of random and real quick observations that I want to insert here, and then we'll look more specifically at the passage. But, you know, ministry to hurting people is rarely convenient. That's one of the first things that kind of comes into my mind as I read this. It rarely comes at a convenient time. Jesus is fixed upon the atonement. Has anyone ever had anything more important to do than what Jesus was about to do? And yet here's this great need in front of his eyes. Secondly, ministry to hurting people is seldom glamorous. Seldom glamorous. People here are telling this man to be quiet. This is not a It's not a ministry that simply has people rushing toward to be involved in. It's not a glamorous work. Thirdly, ministry to hurting people is usually a difficult ministry. You get the impression as you read the passage, nobody knew what to do with this man. He'd been around Jericho for a long time, and nobody knew how to solve the problem of the blind man. It's a difficult, difficult ministry to be involved in mercy. In fact, what we find here is they're doing something that's counterproductive. The very thing that this man needs is the very thing that they're not facilitating. He needs Jesus. And what are they saying? Be quiet. Let Jesus pass on through. Leave the man alone. Fourthly, ministry to hurting people is usually spiritual as well as physical. As we'll see in a little bit here, the man cries out, "Have mercy on me." The man knew his needs better than the crowd knew his needs. "Have mercy upon me." And of course, as Jesus ministers to him and grants him mercy, he not only sets him free from his sin, but he gives him his sight back. Fifthly, we see that mercy to hurting people finds its success and its reward in Jesus Christ. Real mercy ministry, biblical mercy ministry, the mercy that reflects the mercy of God and administers the mercy of God, finds its ultimate purpose in the cross, in Christ. The resources come from Jesus and from the throne room of heaven. And this man, as we see, began to follow Jesus. You know, the presence of hurting people in the world is nothing new. As long as there's been sin, there have been pain. There's been pain and there's been brokenness. It's everywhere in your world today. You are surrounded by needs and by needy people. You can't function as a Christian, not in the way that God would have you function as a Christian, if you don't grow in mercy. How can you live in a broken, hurting world if you don't reflect the mercy of God and you're a child of God? If you don't know someone that's hurting, then you're blind to their needs, or you don't know any people. The question, of course, is not are there needs around us, but what do you do? What do you do with hurting people in the world? Well, I want you to notice two or three things from this passage today that I think will help us and direct our minds and our thoughts. We need to understand, we need to see that hurting people need help. Hurting people, they just need help. Bartimaeus was that kind of a person. He was blind, he was poor, he was dependent on others simply to meet his daily needs. He was a very dependent man. He spent his days sitting on the main road of Jericho begging for help. Just begging people, "Would you help me? Would you help me?" What kind of reception he received day in and day out, we don't know for sure. It's not stated. But we can say if it was anything like the response on this day, then he was likely an outcast in Jericho. The fact of the matter is, on this day, he embarrassed people. He was viewed as a disturbance in the lives of people. But you know, hurting people are often like that. Hurting people have tremendous needs. They don't operate in the normal realm often of societal standards and norms because their pain is so significant and it's so great. And yet, often what we find ourselves doing is recoiling and stepping back rather than moving forward. There's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes we see people that have great needs and we're simply humbled by that. But we look at that and we think, "I don't know what to do." And we feel our own finiteness. We feel our own inability. We feel our own lack of power, our own lack of wisdom, and we're humbled by what we see. Sometimes we step back because we're embarrassed by them. That their needs are so great and their demands are so great that it embarrasses us. Bartimaeus was loud. He was persistent in calling out to Jesus. And you just get the sense that the crowd was uncomfortable. Just be quiet. They were embarrassed by this this needy man in their community. Sometimes I think we step back as we get worried, because we can look at people with those kind of needs, and if we're really honest, if we really understand human nature, we can understand that we could very much be just like that. You know, how often have we said, "But for the grace of God, there go I." Or we worry that our children could be like that, or someone that we love might be like that. And it's a painful reminder of our own fallen nature. Sometimes, and this is probably the saddest of all, but sometimes they're just a bother to us. Hurting people are just an inconvenience, because we get focused on ourselves. We become very self-centered. We don't want to invest the time and the energy that it takes to help someone with great needs. For whatever reason, we have Bartimaeus here crying for help and the crowd telling him to shut up. That's really what they're saying. Verse 48, they sternly told him to be quiet. Really, this idea here in the Greek, there's a rebuke here. They're rebuking this man, and the word falls just short of being a threat. Be quiet or else. That's the intimation from the tone and the words that they're using. Now, you contrast that with Jesus. Not that there's anything wrong with rebuking at the right time. Jesus knew how and when to rebuke. He rebuked the wind and the storms. He rebuked his disciples at certain times. But not here. Not in the middle of what we're finding here. We don't find Jesus responding to this need with something like, "Well, if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat. Get him out of my sight." You know, none of that kind of sternness from Christ. He's not embarrassed. He's not worried. Instead, he stops his journey and he says, call him here. Bring him to me." Hurting people just need help. They need someone who is willing to take the time to be available. They need us as the light of the world to come alongside and say, "I can show you the way. I can offer you a hand. I'm willing." To be a helper to hurting people doesn't mean that you have to have a solution in hand. And I think we trip up on that. "Well, I don't know what to do." Well, offer yourself to God as an instrument in His hand. You may not know what the right thing to say or to do is, but you can be a helper. You know how to be a servant. And we know that God can help. So if we have that eye, that mindset, that we're simply a tool in the hand of God, we're an instrument in His hand, and that God would use us, then we can find ourselves available. Hurting people don't need to hear, "Go away, you're a bother." They need to hear, "Come here, come to me." As Jesus said, "Bring him to me, I will help." Second thing to notice in this passage is that hurting people need hope. They have to have hope. It's a great thing that we have to offer as Christians. We, of all people, have hope. And it's interesting to find that somehow Bartimaeus had hope. That's really driving him in the context of this passage. How do we know he had hope? Well, you can see it in his actions. One of the things that we know about hope, any Christian counselor can tell you this, is that hope energizes a person. It's hope that keeps a person going. It's hope that helps a person live for another day. Gives them a reason to go on, to reach out, to try harder, to seek God, to do the things that he ought to do. You can see Bartimaeus' hope here, first of all, because he cries for help. And it's not just he's crying out to help in this context, it's who he's crying to. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, we know, is the only name under heaven by which a man can be saved. But why does Bartimaeus call Jesus the Son of David? That's interesting. Here's a blind, poor man, an outcast in society, an embarrassment to his city, who knows to call Jesus the Son of David. Of course, the title Son of David is referring to the Messiah. It goes back to the promises that God made to David that there would be a king who would sit on his throne for eternity. Somehow this man knew that. Bartimaeus knew that this was the promised one from the Scriptures. He might have been physically blind, but God was opening his eyes. Here he is declaring truth about Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see his hope in the fact that he persisted in the face of opposition. This is one of the marks, of course, of the people of God. It's one of the marks of conversion, one of the marks of those who are elect, is that they will continue to pursue Christ, because the Spirit of God draws us to salvation against all kinds of opposition. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. How do we see? God opens our eyes with that. There's no hope of salvation. So the work of God is here. And it's evidenced in the perseverance of the saints. The more the crowd tried to quiet Bartimaeus, the more he cries out for mercy. His need was so great that he wasn't willing to be deterred in his effort to call upon Jesus Christ. You see the hand of God here. You know that God is at work here, simply because he keeps calling. He keeps crying out. And it's a neat thing to behold, to see the hand of God powerfully moving among men. Thirdly, you see his hope in his eagerness to come to Jesus. I trust you caught the graphic details there of verse 50. He threw aside his cloak and he jumped up and he came to Jesus. That's enthusiasm. This man was motivated. He was psyched up, we would say today. I mean, he was ready to go. He wanted to see Christ. He really believed that something good was going to happen. Well, hurting people today, as we minister to people, they need hope. They need hope. They need to know that there are answers, that there are solutions to their problems, that they don't have to live in bondage, that they don't have to live under the difficulties, not at least with the kind of pain that they've had, without any hope. They need to hear that something or someone can make a difference. Of course, we know there are a couple of different things that give hope. One of the greatest things that give hope is the promises of God. That's the starting place, the starting basis for giving hope, is what does the Word say? We were looking at Isaiah earlier in the service, but a couple of chapters before where I read this morning, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, it speaks of Christ. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." This is a prophecy of Christ. In fact, this is the passage that Jesus read, remember, in the day that he was in the temple, Luke chapter 4, or was in the synagogue, and he read from the Scriptures. He said, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is what he read. This is what Jesus does. This is the heart of the mercy of God. Good news to those who are afflicted. The binding, the healing of people that have a broken heart. If you have a broken heart, where do you get it fixed? Where do you get it healed? Where is your heart put back together? It's put back together by Christ. Liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, a favorable year. Who doesn't wish for a favorable year? The world around us wants a favorable year. Well, we hope it'll get better. Whether it's economy or politics or culture, whatever. Everybody wants a favorable year. Favorable years are found in Christ, and they're defined by the Word of God. You want to give hope to a hurting person, then tell them what God says He can do for them. That's how you instill hope. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about Christ. Tell them how God heals brokenness. Tell them about how Jesus cares about hurting people. Let them know that there is someone who claims to have the power to change things in their lives. A lot of people just need to hear that maybe things could be different. that maybe they're not trapped forever and ever and ever. You don't have to be a great evangelist to tell a hurting, lost person that God can make a difference. So that's one way to instill hope. Show them the promises of God. Tell them about your God. Second thing that gives hope is the testimony of God's people. How did Bartimaeus know to call on Jesus? Here's a random man walking through their town on a day. How does he know to call him the Son of David? How does he know to cry out to this man and ask him to heal his blindness? What would make a person even think about that? Well, the most likely possibility is someone told him about Jesus. That someone somewhere came back to Jericho from a visit into the wilderness or to Jerusalem or to another city who had seen Jesus, maybe been touched by the power of Christ and came back a changed person and said, Bartimaeus, let me tell you about somebody that you need to meet. That gives hope. When a hurting person can meet another hurting person who isn't hurting anymore, hope is born. That's why the body of Christ is so important in mercy ministry. When a lost person gets exposed to a group of people who've been touched and changed by the power of God, it gives them a vision for how things can be different. When your testimony goes forth and someone else knows, here's what I used to be like, but here's what I'm like now, and it's because of Jesus, it gives hope. We live in a hopeless society, a hopeless world. Or at best, a society that is clinging to a false hope. When we can give people some real hope, they'll have a new reason to live, a new zeal to seek after Christ and the possibilities that the gospel is true. And the more they learn and the more they see of Christ and the more they learn of what He did on the cross, the more their eyes can be opened to what Jesus can do for them. And that leads us then to our third point, is that hurting people need healing. They need someone simply will say, I will help. They need someone that says, here's hope. But then they need to be healed. Jesus asked the question, he said, well, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do for you? It's not that Jesus didn't know, but he was giving this man an opportunity to express faith, to call on the name of Jesus, to ask Jesus to save him. There was no hesitation in his reply. Rabboni, that's a word that means my master. It's an expression of submission and acknowledgement of the lordship of someone else. And Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. That's what he wanted. I want to see. And there and then, Jesus brought healing to the man's eyes and he brought salvation to the man's soul. He met that outward need, but he met a much deeper need, a need that the man himself perceived. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He cried out to Christ. We can't give healing to these kinds of things. I'm not proposing that you would be able to heal a blind man or that you would be able to remove disease. But what we can do is we can bring people to Christ. We can bring people to Jesus, who binds up the brokenhearted, who meets real needs, who brings true liberty to the soul. Power's not in us, it's in Christ to do whatever Christ would desire to do, to minister to that person in any level, to meet his needs. If we'll bring them to Christ, he can bring them salvation. He can bind up their wounds, whatever they might be. And the final analysis, our objective is not just to offer help, it's not just to instill hope. Our objective is that we want to see healing. We want to see genuine change of life. for the glory of God. Verse 52 in this chapter gives us our last New Testament picture of Bartimaeus. It's the last word on his life that we have recorded for us. Jesus frees him and he says, go. You know, go your way. He frees him to leave and go his way. And Bartimaeus does just that. He goes his way. But what way is Bartimaeus' way? His new way now is the way of Jesus. His way is not independence. It's not to leave, but it's to follow Christ. He regained his sight and he began following him. That's life change. That's our hope. That's our desire. We want to help people. We want to offer them the mercy of God. And we want to see their lives changed. We want to see them follow Christ. We need to keep praying as a congregation that God would make us more merciful, that God would instill in our hearts a great love for people, that when we see people, we'll see their needs, that we would be moved with compassion, that we would want to be involved, that no matter what we're doing, how busy it is, that somehow God will prioritize our life in such a way that we can find time to help. Our deacons want to help us to learn this more and more. There are, of course, obvious and multitudes of ways that you can get involved. Get involved with people that God brings in our doors. And a great starting place is simply to begin to look around and say, Lord, would you show me hurting people? Show me where I can invest my life. There are hurting people all around us, and there are new people that come in. So look for the lonely soul that's standing in the back by himself. Say, I want to go meet that man or that woman or that young person, and just ask them questions. Get to know their life story and their needs. And be kind. Show them compassion. Say, what can I do to help? We have financial resources that we've set aside as a congregation to help us with mercy ministry, and our deacons have faithfully ministered these funds, and we get a lot of requests, a lot of people wanting help from the community and within the church both, and the deacons apply as much wisdom as they can to administer those funds. One of the things that we've discovered here recently, those funds are all gone for the year. The needs have been significant. There always are going to be needs there. And I don't want to suggest that the best way or the only way involved in mercy ministry is to give money, but there's a need now in our mercy fund, and you could give a special gift above your tithe and your offering, separate from that, a thank offering, if you view it that way, to the mercy fund. And that would find its way then to hurting people. But more than anything, we need to ask God to give us changed hearts. Because mercy to others comes from a realization that we have received mercy. And that's a great place to start. How have I received mercy from God? What has Christ done for me? Contemplate the cross. What were your needs? What did you deserve? Well, we read about it, right? In Isaiah 64 today. You deserved the judgment of God. You deserved a cold shoulder from God. You deserved the rejection of God. Well, what has God offered you? He's offered you salvation and love and acceptance and forgiveness and a new start, a new life in Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And if you know Him, if you're a Christian, then you know mercy. You've tasted the mercy of God. So how hard is it then to turn around and offer that mercy? That same Christ, that same gospel, that same help to someone near you who is hurting. We pray that God would help us grow in this area and see needs and meet needs. What a great place it would be for people in the community to know that in this church there are people who love those that are hurting. And we need to grow in that individually and as a church. So let's ask God to do that. Let's ask God to soften our hearts and to move us forward and to make us teachable and to make us instruments of His mercy to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, You have been merciful to us, and we have experienced Your tenderness toward us. When we deserved worse, You gave us what was better. And Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that we would have a real love for people of all, from all around. And Lord, we know there's issues of responsibility. We know we've just scratched the surface of this today. But Lord, here's the heart of mercy, is that we would love people, that we would care about people, that we were willing to open our hearts and our lives to minister to those around us. So Lord, we pray for that. We pray that our hearts would be changed and our eyes more open to how merciful you've been to us. And then help us as a congregation, and help us as individuals in this congregation, Lord, to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 102, selection B. This is a psalm about Christ, and what we begin to see now is the psalm turns its attention more to revealing that mercy and compassion are realized in Jesus Christ. And through His death, through His life, through His resurrection, we receive mercy. 102b, we'll sing this as our closing psalm, and then the last stanza of Psalm 100a will be our doxology. Would you please stand? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Some reminders. First of all, the session would like to thank everyone who came yesterday and worked at Workday. You can see from the outside and the inside as well that a lot of work was done, and that was greatly appreciated. Tonight we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we practice session-controlled communions. So if you want to commune with us and you're not a member of this church, talk to one of the elders or Dave, our pastor, and we'd like to hear your faith and your membership in another church. So that would be greatly appreciated if you do that. Tomorrow, the ladies' night out, we're going to meet at Logan's. The youth group meets Wednesday at the Nelsons. There's a reminder about the winter conference on December 28 through 31. Andrew Quigley will be the speaker. Pastor Dave will be leaving for Sudan on Tuesday. Pray for both him and David Hansen. We've done that already as a church, and we just pray that in your family and personal devotions, you'll keep them in your prayer as they minister to the team there in Sudan. And you can see that Scott McCullough and Jared Olivetti will be bringing God's Word to us in his absence. And if you would like to donate something that could be brought to Sudan, Pastor Dave will bring that, but you have to have it here today, and there's a box in the narthex. We prayed this morning for the ladies' retreat. There's still time to sign up. Matter of fact, you could come, I'm sure, without registering and come on that day. But we're encouraging all the ladies to take part in this ministry. The fall party will be at SIA on October the 30th. More details are coming. Any other announcements? You're dismissed.